Well, if you would open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, that's on page 808 in the Bible in front of you. We'll be in verse 7 through 13. I want to say sorry if I sounded frustrated this morning. Sometimes preaching is hard. It's hard to read people, and I'm not sure, am I making sense? Am I confusing people? And sometimes I don't know if it even makes sense in my own mind, so I apologize if I look that way. Preaching is hard, but it's worth it, because even when it's done decently well, the gospel's amazing, isn't it? The word of God's amazing. And it's a reminder that even when rhetoric might not be the most polished, the power is not in our rhetoric. The power is in the word of God as the Spirit takes it into our hearts. It's an incredible thing as we open God's word and he speaks to us. And because that's what happens, because this word is already alive, we want to pray and we want to ask for God's help to make us alive to its life. So let's pray and let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you that as you speak, things come into being that were not. And as you placard your Son before us, as you tell us who he is and what he has done for sinners like us, that by your grace, Holy Spirit, you cause us to be born again. And not only that, but you grow us and you shape us and you fashion us into Christ's image. Thank you that even just through the simple reading and preaching of the word, you do that very thing. Even as we were just praying for more humility, and as we look at this text of wanting to know how to use your law the way you intend it, through the reading and preaching of your word, Almighty God, would you do that very thing? So help us now. Increase our faith. We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Romans 7, beginning in verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. This is the word of the Lord. Probably when I was around 10 years old, I remember taking one of those memorabilia footballs. If you maybe have one of those, like after Oklahoma State won a bowl game, and they're like, you know, what was it, the Fiesta Bowl a couple years ago, and sometimes they'll make those specialty footballs, and they'll put the score, OSU, I can't remember what the score was, I apologize, OSU this, Notre Dame this, but we won, so that's good. So you have that ball, and it's got like the white leather, the nice part on there, rather than like the rough brown leather, and it's meant to be a prize. It's not meant to be something you throw in the backyard. It's meant to be nice that you put up on a bookshelf so people can see it. Well, my dad had once given all three boys in my family an Auburn football like that, And when I was around 10 years old, I decided to take my little bitty memorabilia football and go out there on the concrete driveway and throw it with my friends. And you can only imagine that it did not stay in a good condition. But here's what I did in response. I took this good football that I had misused and had gotten all scuffed up. I took it and switched it with my little brother's football, thinking, man, I am really, really smart. No one's going to catch me. It did not take long until my little brother noticed. He told my parents, and well, let's say I was in trouble. In other words, the principle there is this. Something good was used in a wrong way, and that led to disaster. Something good used in a wrong way leads to disaster. And that's the principle of this text. Something good used in the wrong way leads to disaster. This is exactly what sin does. Sin uses good things in the wrong way and always leads to disaster. Sin takes God's creation and misuses it to produce more sin. You can think about this, how God created things like sex and money, strength, beauty, intelligence, humor, or many other things. He created those things to be used in a good way, but when that's misused, when it's taken out of context, it leads to disaster. That's exactly what sin does. It loves to twist and pervert and mess up God's good gifts. But sin, as we'll see in this text, sin also does this with God's law. Sin takes God's law, which as we'll see in verse 12, God's law that is holy and righteous and good, but it twists it, it perverts it, it misuses it to produce more sin. Sin loves to use good things in a wrong way to bring disaster. Now, to give you context of where we're at in Romans, remember in chapter 6, we looked at the fact that when we become Christians by grace alone, that does not mean we continue to live recklessly in sin. Rather, we looked at how we're united to Christ. And because I'm united to Christ, I have a new relationship with God, and therefore I have a new relationship with sin. My new relationship with sin is that I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God. I used to be dead to God and alive to sin, but Christ has changed me. And so then the question came up at the beginning of chapter 7, the first six verses. And so the question was like, well, do we not know what going back to the law does? If we try to go back to the law as a covenant, all we're going to do is see how it destroys us. So that brings up the natural question. The natural question is this: what's the use of God's law? What are Christians supposed to do with God's law that apparently is holy and righteous and good? What are we supposed to do with it? Well, Paul is going to tell us, first off, what we should not do with it and how misusing God's good law leads to disaster. So, look back at verse 7. Keep your Bibles open. Chapter 7, verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known what sin is. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Even in verse 12, you see this. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. What is the purpose of God's law? Well, the purpose of God's law is to show us who God is. The purpose of God's law is to show us who God is. God's law is, it's not just rules he made up because he felt like it. It's not like our parents who used to say, go take out the trash. Well, I don't want to. Why do I need to? Because I said so. And then that just ends the whole argument. It's not that. God says so because it reflects his glory. The commandments are good and holy and righteous because they show us who God is, and he is holy and righteous and good. That word holy is often used in Christian circles, but what exactly does it mean? Holy means something that's pure, something that is spotless of any evil, any ill. Holy means beautiful. For something to be holy means to be utterly devoted to God and for his use. It means to be devoted to God and his infinite perfections. Holiness is the opposite of sin. Holiness is not friends with sin. Holiness shows us one who is infinite and eternal in beauty and majesty, and whose sinners must be washed in the blood of this holy God in order to come into his presence. But God is also righteous. You see, that's what it says in verse 12. The commandment is holy, the commandment is righteous. Righteous means perfectly just. It means that in God there is no injustice, there is no wrongdoing ever. He's never done something that he deserves blame for. He's never done something wrong, ever. And God's law reveals that. But God's law is also good. When it means good, well, you think about good food. If something is a good dish, it means it's to be desired. I gave you that example of my former youth student, Jacob Beard, who would tell me about his favorite Cajun dish of the week. And it made you think, well, I need to get that because it sounds good. Well, that's who God is. God is the chief good. And because God is holy and righteous and good, his law is holy and righteous and good. So what does that mean? If God's law is holy and righteous and good, then for us to reject the Ten Commandments or anything in the Ten Commandments is to reject what we should desire. Do you hear that? To reject the Ten Commandments or any application of the Ten Commandments is to reject what is holy and righteous and good, and that is sin. And it's a reminder that if we're going to understand how to use God's law, we don't use good things in the wrong way. Because here's what often happens, and we'll see how this builds on each other. Because God's law is holy and righteous and good, we go back to verse 7 and we see that God's law reveals sin. Paul's saying, Paul's saying, well, is the blame, is the fault of sin in my life? Is it God's problem? Is it his law's problem? Paul says, no. It can't be the problem of God's law because that reflects him. The problem is me. God's law reveals my sin. Sin, the reason why it's so bad is because it is contradicting the very being and glory and beauty of God. That's why it's bad. It's not bad merely because we did something that he told us not to do. It's bad because it's a rejection of him who is infinite in glory. It is the height of foolishness. Sin is evil because it rejects an infinitely good God and it embraces wickedness. When Paul says, I would not have known sin, that word known means to give understanding to what sin is. In other words, what he's kind of given us the picture of is that God's law is like a spotlight that shines onto the reality of what sin is. And to put it in a different illustration, God's law is like a CT scan or like an MRI that looks inside at my heart to show me the real health of my heart. God's law does not merely look at the outside of my life, at my actions. It digs deep into my heart. Sin, it is breaking God's law, but sin is not merely an action. Sin is a nature. The old writers in their theological writings, they used to distinguish between sins and sin. When they would talk about sins, they meant more so the sinful actions. And when they talked about sin, they meant the sinful nature. So what does this mean? What it means is this. When we confess our sins every week in the morning service, I'm not merely confessing to God, here's what I've done. I'm confessing to God, here's who I am. I am in rebellion to you. Don't just forgive my actions, forgive my person. Forgive my nature. Because even if I don't live out on that action, my very nature is twisted and perverted and sinful. And God's law reveals that. God's law reveals the fact that I am an enemy of God. And if I don't use God's law in a good way, then I'll walk out looking at God's law and I'll think, well, I'm not doing too bad. I'm good in comparison with people. But that's misusing God's law. It's using a good thing in the wrong way, and that always leads to disaster. That's why Paul says this. You can look at verse 9. Paul says that before the law really dug deep into his heart, he thought he was fine. Look at it. He said, I was once alive apart from the law. He's not saying I literally was spiritually alive. He's saying, and this is exactly what we often feel, before we're a believer, sin doesn't hurt as bad. It doesn't bother my conscience that much. So I keep indulging in sin. I keep looking at that thing. I keep smelling that thing. I keep hearing that thing. I keep feeling that thing, whatever it is. That doesn't feel too bad. It feels like I'm alive. But then God's law hits my heart and it shows me my real spiritual condition. That's what God's law does. When he says, I was once apart from the law, he's telling us what we all once felt before being a believer. In a way, before God's law digs to the heart and shows us the depths of our sin, we feel like we're alive, and so we feel like we're not that bad. And it's kind of like this. It's kind of like telling a fish to notice that it's in water. Well, I've always been in water. Well, no, you don't realize what water is until you get out of the water and you realize your need of it. In a lot of ways, we can often think we're doing really fine until God's law shows us what's really in our heart. But that often hurts. And now it's a necessary hurt, and I'll get to that in a second, but that's what God's law does. It reveals my spiritual condition. But notice what it did for Paul. Notice, he said in verse 7 and 8, he's like, look, I didn't really think my sin of covetousness was that big of a deal. But then I understood God's law. When it says, you shall not covet, he says that sin seized an opportunity through the law to mislead him. It's interesting that Paul points out this 10th commandment of coveting. What is coveting? Coveting is the over desire of something that makes me then worship it. Let's take money. Money is a good thing. But the idolizing of money, the worship of money, is evil. It is taking something like food. Food's a good thing. But the overindulgence of food, the overuse of food, leads to the sin of gluttony. You can take the same thing with sex. You can take the same thing with relationships. You can take the same thing with intelligence or whatever it might be, athleticism, whatever it might be. It's the over desire of something, and it becomes the thing we worship rather than God. Paul is saying this: I didn't realize how sinful I was until the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see how bad my coveting was. And for Paul, it was this. You remember that he used to be the most zealous person out there to be someone who had a religious reputation. We read about this in Philippians 3, where he talks about how he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He persecuted the church. He upheld the law. Everything on the outside of Paul's life, if anyone was religious, if anyone was obedient, it looked like it was Paul. But then he says, at one point, God's law dug into my heart. And I realized I was not nearly as righteous as I thought. Before that happens, it feels like we're alive. I'll tell you exactly how this happens and how it happened to me in college. You begin going out and you begin getting drunk and having a good time. And it feels good. It feels like it's the life of the party. People like you and people want to be around you, and you think, this is great. And then all of a sudden, the next day, you remember something you heard from church, or you remember something that a friend told you, and it begins to sting your conscience. And you have two choices there. You can either listen to that and respond, or ignore it and keep going. And then you keep going in that, and you try it again, you try it again, but it doesn't quite give you the same amount of joy. And then you begin to think, well, why is that? This should give me satisfaction. This should give me hope and happiness. And so often what happens is I either try a new idol or I plunge harder into that very thing and try it more, wanting that original joy. But I've come to realize something, that sin never gives me what I really desire. It always takes away. And God's law needs to be taught to me. God's law needs to be preached to me so that I realize that sin really is as bad as it is. How often we're like Paul and our own sin of coveting comes into our life. We worship being liked by others. We worship being respected or admired or even feared or worshiped. And because we're obsessed with being liked, we idolize our career, because if we think if we have the right career, then people will like us. Or we idolize dating. If we're dating the right person, if they see us with them or them with us, then people will think we're impressive. We do the same thing with sex appeal, and we dress in certain ways so that people will covet after a misuse of our body. We do that with intelligence. We do that with humor. We even do that in the name of being chill. Isn't that an interesting one? But all of these things are driven by the idolizing of being liked. This is God's law that digs to the heart, that shows us that, and I'm going to put it very frankly, that is worthy of hell. It is a total offense to the glory of God. And we need to hear that. It's a reminder to us that we're not doing fine on our own. God's law shows us what sin really is and what sin is really doing. God's law also, in verse 10, you see, it proves to be death to us. The very commandment that promised life, it proved to be death. It is true that God's law does promise life. It does. It is true, and you're going to hear me very correctly here. You are saved by works. You are. But the question is, whose works? Yours or Jesus's? It ain't going to be yours. We are saved by the law being fulfilled, but not by us, because only Jesus could do it. The problem is not God's law. The law does promise life to the person who keeps it perfectly, and that was Jesus alone. And for us, in the face of God's holy law, we fail. The problem's us. We need someone who fulfilled God's law, who obeyed it perfectly, to be our substitute. That's the only way we can be saved. That's why we don't contribute any of our obedience to being justified, because it is Christ and Christ alone. But what the law does, whenever I try to obey it, it only proves to be death. That Greek word prove is really fascinating. It means to find someone out. It's so fascinating that it kind of reminds you of Jonah running away from the Lord, which is, it's really hilarious when you think about it, that he's running away from the God of creation, and everywhere he goes, where is he? He's in God's creation. And so he runs away, and he goes into the ocean. God brings a storm, then he brings a fish. God is pursuing Jonah. Jonah's trying to ignore God. But as foolish as that looks like for Jonah, don't we do the same thing? We're often trying to get drunk so that we can numb a certain pain that we feel, or we're trying to look at certain things on our phone because, well, we've already done it once. We might as well keep doing it. We try to live this lavish life, and we say that it's in the name of wanting to help others out, but really we're just wanting people to be impressed with how much money we have. There could be so many other things. We're often trying to run away from God's law, but the law always finds us out. You can't run away from God's law. The only thing you can do is run to the only one who fulfilled it. So why do I need God's law in that way? Because of this. You need to feel the weight of God's law so that you run to the only one who can lift it off your back. As a matter of fact, that example really doesn't work because a weight that's that heavy, you can't run. You got to have someone who runs to you. There you go. Sovereign grace. God comes to you. Jesus Christ is the one who lifts the weight of the law, and you and I don't contribute at all. It's all of his sovereign grace. And so as I hear God's law and it convicts me of sin, it leads me to Christ, who has a perfect obedience and who also took the curse of my disobedience. And it actually brings me to the only way that I can grow in true obedience, as verse 6 says, that's by the power of the Holy Spirit, not of the old written code. We see that in verse 8, sin, it seizes an opportunity through God's law. What that's pointing to is the fact that the very summary of all of my sinful actions is seeing that my sinful flesh loves to take advantage of God's law. Just try this week. If you think about, you know, maybe you're in someone's home. Actually, don't do this because I'd be leading someone into temptation, and greater woe is on us for that. Don't do this. But you can witness this. Watch what happens when you tell a child, don't do this, and you turn your back for a second and watch what happens. What do? They do it. Don't grab these cookies. And you turn your back, and what is going to happen? They're going to go grab the cookies. Why do we respond that way? Why, when someone tells us no, do we say, well, I'm going to do it? Because our sinful nature. Our sinful nature hears God's law, and it twists it, and it perverts it, and it responds with further sin. Do not commit adultery. And how do we respond? We respond with telling God to go elsewhere while we try to enjoy as much sexual gratification as possible. We use good things in wrong ways. And what happens? Well, in verse 8, notice that sin seizes an opportunity through the commandment. And notice, what's the fruit of that? It produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Here's the thing. Sin only produces sin. This is why we're never complacent with sin. We never coddle sin. Sin is never neutral. It loves to produce sin. Actually, this word for produce, it's a Greek word that's used to give a picture of a carpenter who shapes wood. And so it's fascinating because it's given us this picture that what my sinful nature does when I misuse God's law, my sinful nature responds to misusing God's law with more sin. It's ridiculous. So the irony, if you take Paul, for example, Paul is saying that whenever I don't allow the law to dig so deep into my heart to really expose my covetousness, Paul's saying that, you know, before that, I feel fine. I'm doing pretty good in comparison with others. That sin of self-righteousness is only producing more self-righteousness. In other words, the teaching of this text is saying this: if you only give people God's law and you don't bring them to Christ, you will not produce obedient people. You will only further them in their sin. Did you hear that? If you only or predominantly give people God's law with either no Christ or a little bit of Christ, but it's predominantly God's law, you will not see obedient people. You will only see rebels. And sometimes they will be buttoned up rebels who look really good, and those are the Pharisees. And there's no true life. I want you to see, in this cultural moment we're in right now, what is often the answer that people have for the problems that we're facing. More or only law. And what do you leave out? The gospel of grace that is the only way to produce true obedience in people. Paul's saying very clearly, a misuse of God's law only produces more sin. Sin seizes that opportunity. It produces more sin in me. And watch what happens in verse 11. Sin deceives me. Kind of reminds you of exactly how Eve was deceived in the Garden of Eden. That's actually the same words are used in 2 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2 when Satan deceived Eve. In other words, Paul's saying that sin tricks us. Sin misinforms us of what it really is and what it really does. Sin does not give me the truth. It leaves it out. And when sin deceives me, notice what happens next in verse 11. It deceived me, and through it, through sin, killed me. The deception of sin is often seen in the deception of ignorance. We try to escape guilt under God's law, and we play the card of ignorance, and we say, well, no one ever told me. Or we play the card of, or we don't really play the card, but there's the deception of arrogance. And we say, well, I can still live this way. Or sometimes we play the card of intention, and we're deceived by the fact that we think, well, at least I was sincere. But the problem is that any breaking of God's law is sin, no matter how sincere we are, no matter how arrogant we are, no matter how ignorant we are. And so what is Paul trying to do? Here's what he's trying to do. He's trying to kill any form of self-righteousness. That if you give little Christ, little grace, little of the gospel, you can preach as much law as you want. And it can be law with 5 tips for a healthy this or 10 ways to produce this. It can be as practical, it can be as genuine, it can be as sincere as you want it to be. But if there is no Jesus, and if there is the misuse of God's law, you only produce more sinners. So why does Paul tell us this? Because the only way to have true obedience is by running to Jesus Christ. It's the only way. What Paul is, to be sure, what Paul is not telling us, he's not saying don't preach the law. He's not saying don't command Christians to obey. We are supposed to preach the law. You do need to hear the preaching of the law, but in a lawful way. In the way that shows you what sin is, but also shows you that Jesus, not merely in action, but in his very nature, was perfect and sinless. That Jesus obeyed the law perfectly, and he did so in our place. That Jesus is able to lift the weight of the law off our backs. That Jesus is able to send the Holy Spirit to produce true obedience in us. Jesus is the only way where we are able to take a good thing and use it in a good way. The gospel never tells you to not obey the law. It is the only way where you can produce true obedience to the law, because it's by the grace of God. What that means for us is that we must come to Jesus to come alive. You must come to Jesus to come alive. You might think you're alive. Maybe this is going on the fourth or fifth weekend in a row, and you just can't wait for another weekend so that you can go out and experience the thrills of the Strip or Washington Avenue again, and you're thinking, this will be fantastic. But wait until the law hits you, and you will see that that is not fun, but rather that is an offense to the glory of God, and it deserves his wrath. But what do you do in that moment? You don't sit there. You run to Jesus Christ for mercy. You believe in him for the full forgiveness of all of your sins, all right there, the moment you believe in him. And now by his grace, you live a new life of obedience to his law by the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to be found in Christ. You have to trust in him, not in your own works. You have to delight in his grace that forgives you and transforms you and motivates you for obedience. But the only way to truly obey God's law is to come to his mercy. That's it. The lesson for tonight is that we would learn to repent of using good things in a wrong way. We need to use God's law in a lawful way, which is the only way to produce true obedience, and that's by fixing your faith on Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do look to you as the only one who can produce that obedience in us. And we do plead with you that you would, by the Spirit, help us to use the law lawfully. And that you would help us that in all of our obedience, in all of our teaching and preaching of the law, that the gospel would be proclaimed. And would you help that to be the standard in this church, the standard in our individual lives, and the standard that we proclaim to the world? We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.